following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Thank you for being here this morning. I know many of you are here to pray for your Blue Jackets who desperately need prayer after what happened last night. Those that are here are also praying because you didn't hit on your horse in the Kentucky Derby. I noticed we have a few open seats, which probably means a couple of you did hit, and so out celebrating and enjoying. But thank you so much for being here. If this is one of your first times here, there's a little card in front of you. We'd like for you to fill that out, and we'll collect it later in the service. Also, it's a good way for you to keep us updated on what's going on. Any prayer requests that you have, you put those down, and every Monday morning we get together for prayer. So today we're going to talk about relief. Where do you go for relief? What is your go-to spot? Like when things are, your life is stressed out and there's things that come upon you, where is your go-to spot? Maybe for many men in this room, it's a good fishing hole. And it's just being out there by yourself on the water, it's good, it's relaxing, and it kind of takes some of the stress away. Maybe it's the outlet malls or Polaris Mall and just walking around and having some of those pretzels and coffee and shopping, and that's just a nice stress reliever. For others in this room, maybe it's a good ice cream parlor. And there is like 8 different ice cream places that are phenomenal within like just a couple miles of this church. And so those are places where you can go to relieve stress. I think about growing up when my life was difficult. At the age of 15, my go-to spot was a place called 7-Eleven. I love Genoa Township. But why should we have to go a half hour to visit a 7-Eleven? We need somebody to take the stance and bring a 7-Eleven closer to our township here. But I remember for like $1.29, you can get like 80 ounces of soda. And it was just, it was beautiful. A bag of hot fries. Does anybody remember hot fries? You may not like them, but hot fries. And to this day, I still love some Mike and Ike's candy. I have some in my car right now. Just my go-to like candy, my go-to snack. And those are all kind of silly things that we go to. But I want you to think about, where is your place of relief? When I look at relief, the definition they give me is a feeling of reassurance and relaxation following a release from anxiety or distress. Where do we go? Where do we look for relief? Well, obviously, we're here in church. The answer is going to be Jesus. Anytime you've ever been to church and you don't know the answer, say Jesus, and you've got a 50-50 shot that you're going to get it right, okay? Just trying to help those newbies out there. Just say Jesus. That's the answer. And in Psalm 46:10, it tells us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our source of relief. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to have trouble. Now turn back to your neighbor and say, I hope I'm not the cause of your trouble. What I'm going to get to today is we will never live a life separate from trouble. We will never live a life separate from problems. But what I hope we see is when those problems come our way, our true source of relief comes through God. Because when we don't see that, we find ourselves like the little schoolboy who got himself in just a little bit of trouble. And to cover up for that trouble, he told a little bit of a lie. And to cover up that lie, he told a medium-sized lie. And to cover up that lie, he told a large lie because he didn't take care of the problem in the first place. And sometimes what we see is we have a mistake, we have a problem, we have a difficulty, and rather than coming to the true source of relief, we look for other areas of relief. Hot fries, big gulp of candy will only take you so far. We look to other things that the world may offer for us, and we find ourselves getting up in a little bit of this, which leads to more, which leads to more, which suddenly takes control of our life. And so what I hope to see today, we're going to look at a story, really a parable from Luke, but our main passage will be in 2 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, turn into 2 Thessalonians. The verses will be on the screen if you want to follow along. But looking to the true source of relief. 2 Thessalonians is a follow-up letter to the churches of Thessalonica, the small house churches and people that were followers of Jesus Christ at that time. And we see that they were doing pretty good. And Paul wrote him a first letter and says, here's some stuff you need to work on, and here's some things I'm thankful for. And some time goes by, and he writes up a follow-up letter. And usually Paul is just saying, hey, I'm thankful for you, and here's what you've done wrong, here's what you need to fix, and here's things that need to get better. And Paul just kind of says, I'm not going to be concerned about the things that you're doing well with. I want to be concerned about the things that you need to fix. And so he starts in like, here's, you need to pray more, you need to have more unity, you need to have more maturity, you need to watch out for false teachers. And Paul's always throwing these things out there. But this is an interesting case where he starts off in a different way. Yes, he clarifies for them how they need to stand firm in their faith and how they need to continue to be followers of Jesus and how that happens. And of course, he starts off with the first few verses of, hello, good to see you, I'm thankful for you. But he starts out in verse number 3, something that isn't written in a lot of his letters, not to this extent. It says, verse number 3, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, which sometimes he says this, but he takes it farther. It says, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love every one of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all persecutions and in your afflictions that you are enduring. I like how Paul says that we have this obligation, and we know that Paul and Timothy and Silvanus was kind of co-authoring this or writing this together to these churches. He says, we are so thankful for how this church is acting, for how this church is behaving. Do you know what a church is made up of? It's made up of a whole bunch of sinful people. Now, maybe we don't sin as much as we used to, but we're still sinful people. And so Paul sees and is encouraged by this church, because other churches aren't always like this, but he says, I am so thankful that you guys have unity. I am so thankful that you're getting along with one another. I am so thankful for the love you have for each other. He goes on to say, I'm so thankful for your faithfulness. You're increasing in your faithfulness. You're not just learning about God and understanding facts and figures, but you're learning how to be more faithful in every area of your life. And I'm so thankful for that. He moves on to say something which is a little different than the first two. The first two are pretty easy. Like, if we were all in here and I say, I'm thankful for your love, yeah. I'm thankful for your faithfulness, yeah. But the third one he gets to, you can't have when things are going good. He gets to the third thing and he says, I'm thankful for your perseverance. Perseverance doesn't happen when good times are happening. You know, I've never felt God say to me like, hey, Scott, I'm so thankful for your perseverance last summer when you were down in Florida. You got up and you went down to the beach and you sat in that chair for 8 hours. Not just the first day or the second day, but you did it the third and the fourth day. And I am so thankful for that perseverance of you sitting there and doing nothing at the beach. Perseverance isn't something we enjoy. Perseverance is doing what is right, even in the midst of things not right around us. And Paul says, I am so thankful for how you are facing these trials, for how these things are coming up against you and you're staying faithful. You're growing in your love. And we will face trials in our life. We will face difficult things that come our way. And our question is, will we face that with the perseverance that we've been called to? And sometimes, let me just clarify what perseverance is. Faithfulness in this, sometimes we think as Christians, anytime something bad happens to us, that we are persevering and we are being spiritually attacked. That's not always the case. Let me say that if you go out this month and you buy a whole bunch of nice clothes and you eat a whole bunch of good food and you go out and you get a brand new car and you have a nice huge payment and then you get to the end of the month and you don't have no money to pay your bills, that's not persecution. I'm getting a lot of feedback up here. That's not persecution. That's just stupidity is what it is, right? Now let me say this, if you lose your job and you can't pay your bills, that could be persecution. That may be spiritual attack. If you lose your job for standing firm for your faith because you won't do something that's unethical, and you lose your job and you can't pay your bills, absolutely, that's spiritual attack. Absolutely, that's persecution. And it's to see what happens in those cases. Who will we run to? Will we go and put a few bucks down on a pony and hopefully it solves all our problems and pays our bills? Or will we look to the one true source of relief? Because God God will give us more than we can handle. You know, we always have that verse that we think is there somewhere. God will never give us more than we can handle. He will. Because we weren't meant to do life by ourselves. We're meant to do life with His strength. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says God will never allow you to be tempted beyond what we are able, but with every temptation will provide a way of escape. So you can't say, man, I had so much pressure, I had to sin. No. God says He'll never put that on us where we have to sin. But there's going to be difficult times where we just fall down to our knees and we say, I can't do this. God, help me. Be my relief. Be my source of strength. You know, we think about the perseverance we've had as a church and as a state of Ohio. And I know we pick on our politicians from time to time, but occasionally they get things right. And we've talked about the heartbeat bill that got passed and soon will go into effect. Like, that is the perseverance that has taken time and time and time. And one of our own, Aaron Bear, who we support, has gone to politicians and said, this needs to happen, this needs to happen, this needs to happen. And after years, finally it's happened. And it's exciting. But you know what comes with that, church? There's going to be persecution for that. There's going to be persecution against you individually if you agree with that. There's going to be persecution against us as a church because we hate mothers, is what they'll say. It's what's inside the mother. That's the mother. She can choose what happens with her body. But yet we persevere regardless of what's said about us. We persevere knowing that the right thing is the right thing no matter what other people say. And we have strength in that. And Paul saw this was going on with the church of Thessalonica, and he said, keep it up. Keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. Now we get into the next few verses, and we see three things that will happen. So if you're taking notes, just three things. It's two things God will do, and one thing we will do. Two things God will do, and one thing we will do over these next few verses. And it starts verse number 5 and 6 of 2 Thessalonians. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflicted you. Can I just say, first and foremost, when we see the end of this verse, like, a sinful part of me kind of gets excited about that, right? Like, you've afflicted me, guess what? God's going to afflict you. And that's just a little bit of sin that comes out. We all have it in us, right? So point number 2 is God will hand out justice. And I think we should be all for justice. I think that people commit crimes should have justice thrown upon them. I think that we have to lock people up. I think we have to punish people. I think these type of things have to happen. But my thought, my belief is, believers, we should never take joy in someone receiving justice. Should we hand out justice? Should we make sure it happens? Absolutely. We have to go through the process. Justice has to happen. My thought is we shouldn't have that little sinful nature in us when we're happy when someone gets what they deserve. Because we don't want to get what we deserve. We don't want that upon us. And so I think a true sign of Christian maturity is, yes, going through the steps, making sure justice is served, but having no joy in that justice. It reminds me about what we're talking about on Wednesday nights in the book of Luke. There's a short little parable, just a couple verses, that Jesus went on to explain what this really means. And it talks about this story of a Pharisee named Simon, how he was there. And he understood Jesus was a good teacher and a good person, and so he invited Jesus over to his house. I don't care who you've ever had over to your house, the fact that someone had Jesus over his house for dinner trumps anybody you may ever have over your house. Just amazing. Like, God in the flesh sat down and had dinner with a Pharisee. And while he was there, this Pharisee and probably some of his friends were talking to him, asking him questions, maybe trying to trick him into saying something he didn't want to say. Something that we see, this Pharisee was not a believer. I don't even think he was trying to, like Nicodemus, ask questions to be a believer. He was just there. And he wanted to see who this teacher was all about and maybe find some dirt about him. And it says, while this dinner was going on, there was a certain sinful woman of the community. A certain sinful woman that we see that probably was a prostitute at some point in her life. And it says that she found out that Jesus was there, and she barged in. She came in and took this perfume and dumped it on Jesus' feet, took her hair and started washing Jesus' feet, was so emotionally caught up in the situation, understanding that she's been forgiven of so much, starts to cry and continues to wash his feet with her tears and her hair. And we believe that she was a believer, that she had heard about Jesus or one of his disciples had led her to the Lord, and finally she got to meet or see the person who had forgiven her sins, and she was just so emotionally, just incredibly couldn't believe who she's seeing. And while she was there, although it was different than what the Pharisee was seeing, they were both sinful people, Jesus explains this real quick. Jesus explains here in verse number 41. Of Luke 7, it's up on the screen. He gives us a little parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon the Pharisee answered, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And we think about this. Someone owed 50 days' wages, and they couldn't pay it. Someone owed 500 days' wages, and they couldn't pay it. I think sometimes we see ourselves as not as sinful as other people, and so we think we don't need as much forgiveness. And what this story is pointing out, whether you've been forgiven by a lot or forgiven by a little, we still need forgiveness. And so the Pharisee, who thought he was a good person, who thought he had very little sin in his life, thought this illustration was like, yes, I understand what you're saying, Jesus. I only need a little bit of forgiveness. Where this prostitute, she needs a whole lot of forgiveness. And Jesus goes on to explain, like, no, she loves me more than you. You don't even know me. She loves me. Look at her emotion. Look at her actions. Look what she's doing. And so sometimes I think as believers, like, we come into church and we're like, I don't need the supreme forgiveness package. Just give me like the value package, the cheap one of forgiveness, and I can get through on that because I'm not as bad as those other people over there. And what I want to say to you, the forgiveness package you need is something you can never afford. And whether it's $500 trillion or $700 trillion, it's something none of us can afford. Our sin is just as stinky as anybody else's sin. And we shouldn't take joy in knowing that vengeance will come. That they will be repaid for their sins and their things that they've done wrong. Remember that we need the supreme forgiveness package that only a God himself could offer. Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. It was game over. It's not like we were just off course. We had to scoot back onto course. It was like game over. There's no help. There's no hope coming our way. And at that point, Jesus Christ stepped in and made a way for us. You know, I think about this is really overarching of how we see the church. There's two ways you can see the church. You can see the church as a hospital, which is what we fully believe the church is. Or you can see it as finishing school. Guys, go ahead and plug your ears right here just for a second. Plug your ears. All right, ladies, you know the Hallmark Channel when, like, the little peasant girl wants to be queen, but she has to go to finishing school? Like, I'm not even sure if finishing school is a real thing or if it exists, but we see it in these Hallmark movies. You know what I'm talking about? Guys, still, hands over your ears, please. And so they take her to finishing school, and she learns like how to walk up straight and how to say her words very properly. And you start with the outside fork and work your way in, and you become a proper princess ready to marry the prince, right? Right? And if you're not good enough, they kick you out. But if you're good enough, you continue to do well, okay? You know what I'm talking about? All right, guys, you can open your ears again. You're good. Church isn't about a finishing school. Church isn't about learning more knowledge. Knowledge builds up, but love moves. It's not about learning more about God. It's about having God more in us. It's about moving to action. And yes, this part of 2 Thessalonians says the afflicted will pay for being afflicted against us. Those sinful people will pay for our sins. But I think the point we see from this, and we see in other parts of Scripture, that as believers we take no joy in that at all. We could take joy in the next part of what he says in 2 Thessalonians, but we don't take joy in knowing that. Our church isn't a finishing school, it's a hospital. That means there's going to be some problem people in here. That means that if you have problems, don't think you need to get yourself cleaned up before you come to church. That's probably the worst thing I see, because when we think we get ourselves cleaned up before we come to church, we're doing it on our own and we're faking it. But when we come here and we lay down and say, God, I need some relief, I need some help, the Holy Spirit comes in and he changes us from the inside out. And it doesn't happen just like that. The forgiveness happens like that, but sometimes it takes time at the doctor's office. But the doctor always knows the medicine to give. He knows it may hurt. There may be a surgery involved. May have to take some stuff out. But in the long run, you're going to be better off for visiting the doctor. Are we a doctor's office or a finishing school? It says, we will be counted worthy. Can I get an amen on that? We will be counted worthy. Amen? Amen. Amen. You and I, regardless of our sinful past, we will be counted as worthy in the eyes of God because of his grace and mercy. Not because of anything we've done. Not because of anything we've achieved, but only by his mercy and his grace. Other things it says that God will pay back trouble for those who troubled as believers. God's judgment is right, and we are counted worthy. But we still wouldn't wish hell on our worst enemy. I don't care who you hate the most, who you dislike, who you need to pray for. We wouldn't wish any of our friends, any of our enemies, any person we don't like. You wouldn't want one single Michigan fan to experience hell for 1 second, because we've experienced it for the past 14 years. Amen? All right, moving on. Point number three, God will / does give relief. God will give relief, and God does give relief. I'm always amazed at the incredible people we have here at this church. I'm always amazed at the people that come up here and we get to hear their testimonies and the things that they're doing for the Lord. And I remember about a decade ago, we had a family that was here, just an incredible family. The lady was working here in the school and the husband was here on staff at the church. And they had an athletic family, and we thought maybe their kids would go on to do something in sports, but they never did anything huge. But they did have this one son who played the keyboard and was able to sing a little bit. So we had him over to do spiritual emphasis one time for our school. And he led worship up here one time. And he did such a good job that before we hired Matt Clark, we thought to ourselves, hey, I wonder if we could hire this guy part-time to lead worship out in the youth band. And he said, no. We asked him. He said, no, I got this little band thing and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do my best to make this the whatever. And so they went off and he formed this thing called 21 Pilots, and they did all right, and they're doing songs all around here. But he wrote one song, and I think the song that he wrote just really speaks to this message right here. It's called Stressed Out. And it says, like, there's a song like, hey, I remember when we were kids and like things were cool and it was easy, but now we're adults and like, we've got to pay the bills, and we've got responsibilities, and there's so much stress on our lives. And here's some of the words that Tyler said. He says, we used to play pretend, give each other different names. We would build a rocket ship, and we'd fly it far away. We used to dream of outer space, but now they're laughing at our face, saying, wake up, you need to make money. He says, wish we could turn back time to the good old days, when our mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. Guys, I believe we live in a community, a day and age, where we are more stressed out than we've ever been. Facebook shares this with me. I see little memes of, it says, hey, three-year-olds these days play with tablets. And it shows a picture of a three-year-old with a tablet. And you know, if you have a kid or a grandkid, they know your password, somehow they find it, they download games. They can't really talk, but they know how to, like, operate an iPad, right? And it shows next to that picture, it says, when I was three, I ate mud. And as a picture, right? It shouldn't take three controllers for me to turn on my TV, you know? Just, it's stressful which one goes with which. Back in the day, you just go up, touch a button and turn it on, you choose between one of your three channels, right? Now we've got 500 channels and we don't know what we're missing, so we got to go through all 500 channels to see what's there. And those are funny little illustrations, but there's more stress than we've ever experienced. It's a stressful time to live. It's a stressful just, I don't know if you get to a point where you stop being stressful, but the people I know, the people I'm in community with, stress is at a high level. And when we try to take that stress upon ourselves, it becomes more stressful. But when we look to the Lord and we let him give his relief to us, it doesn't mean our stress disappears. It just means that we're able to get through it. It just means it's a little bit easier to get through those situations. And it says here in verse number 7 of 2 Thessalonians that he will give the relief. Verse number 7 through 9. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Verse 8 and 9 break my heart. Like, I know people that will experience that vengeance, that will experience that punishment, and that breaks my heart. But we're not going to focus on that. We're going to look at verse number 7. And it says, he grants relief to those who are afflicted. He will give us the ultimate relief where we will cease to face persecution as believers. Our Christian brothers who are facing this persecution all around the world, we will cease to experience any type of persecution that we have to persevere from. Amen? Amen. We will come to a point where we will see the goodness of the kingdom of God. I don't care what beautiful thing you've seen in this world, it compares nothing to the beauty we will experience in heaven. We will sit down with Paul and say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when you were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what did you mean by, you know, we'll be able to sit down and talk with the author. We'll be able to sit down and see family members that have gone on before us that we've never met. We will see David. We will touch the nail-scarred hands of our Savior Jesus Christ. These will things we will experience that he says he will deliver us from in the future. We have that promise. We have that deliverance that at the day that he comes, his second coming, these are things we will experience. But I also hold tight to the belief we shall receive some of these things here on earth as well. I think about our weekend services or those that are live streaming. I hope this 1 hour a week is a source of relief. I hope it's a source of kind of refocusing that, yes, you still have these difficult things going on in your life. You still have to work. You still have to take care of this. You still have to take care of that. But hopefully this is a source of relief. I hope you found yourself a life group, a small group of other believers within this church to share life with, so you can enjoy the joy that life brings, but also to endure the sorrow that life gives from time to time with one another. I hope that is a source of relief for you as well. I know that in this stressed out world, there's a couple good verses that I love to be reminded of. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't matter what stupid thing I do. There may be punishment that goes along with it, but he will never leave me nor forsake me. It's not like, Scott, I've given you so many chances. You've messed up so many times. I'm done with you. He will never leave me nor forsake me. That's a promise from God that he will not do. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Isn't it good to know that God is our deliverer? Right? And so I think about that God will deliver us. Amen? Amen? But that's the future promise. You may be in a situation right now where I wish I could take this verse and name it and claim it and say God's going to deliver you from that financial situation. God doesn't promise that he'll deliver you from no financial situation. God promises there will be ultimate deliverance at the time of death, at the time of his second coming. But he doesn't say, I will deliver you from this financial situation. But he wants to be active in the healing process. You may have a poor relational some kind of poor relational things that have happened, right? Something difficult has happened in your life. Maybe it was caused by you or caused by someone else. God doesn't say, I will deliver you from that. He says, I will be with you as you go through that. And so our ultimate deliverance comes at the end, but he gives us the faith and the strength to go through what we endure. This relief may not make every problem right, but we will be made right through him and able to endure every problem. Those are the two things that God says he will do. I will give justice and I will give relief. And I pray that I am on the end that receives relief. I know because of what I did at the age of 12 by asking Christ into my life, I will not face that judgment. We talked a little bit last week about the judgment we will face, but we will not be condemned based upon that judgment. I will see the ultimate relief and I will ultimately be delivered. Verse number 10. Here's something we will do. And it doesn't matter if you've been to church one time and you've accepted Christ or you've grown up in church your whole life and you've been here for 100 years, all of us will be able to do this same thing for the Lord. Verse number 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. We will bring glory to God. In that day, that second coming, when he comes back, because of what Christ has done in our bodies, he made us holy, we are able to glorify our Lord God. Like I said, doesn't matter if you've been a believer for a short amount of time or a long time, we, because of who we are, because of our holy state at that point, will give glory to God, and that is something that will be awesome. But I want to say we don't wait to bring glory to God. We did a whole lesson last week about everything that we do in our lives should be giving glory to God so that the name of God, his son Jesus Christ, can be presented to anyone in anything we do. I believe every area of our lives, we can give glory to God. And I think as a church, four quick ways that we can bring glory to God. First of all is with unity. I love this multi-generational church that we go to. There's probably things about our church you don't like, and we're not trying to meet your need, right? We're trying to have unity. And you think about unity, unity is a difficult thing to get, and it's even harder to keep. You want to experience what unity does not look like? Think about here after church, where a group of five or six of you decide, hey, we're going to go out to dinner after church, and then try to find unity on where you're going to go. As a family, dad, we want to go to the cheapest place available, right? Mom wants to go to the healthiest place available. Kids want to go where the best toys are. It's hard to find unity and be of the same mind in that. But it says, you know what? If you want to glorify God, sometimes we put our interests to the side. We don't put the truth to the side, but sometimes we put our interests and what we like to the side for the sake of unity. Not only unity, but maturity. Maturity brings glory to God. I don't think our church should ever be completely mature. Let me say that again. I don't think we should have a church that is a completely mature church at any point of our existence. Because I believe at all times we should be bringing up people that are seeking. People that are like, hey, I'm not a follower of God, but I'll come to church. I'll try to be a better person. And I feel like there's more out there than just me. I feel like there's a bigger purpose. There's something bigger and better. And hopefully those seekers move to a point of becoming a new believer. That they cross the line. They say, yes, there is something more than me, and that something more is a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And those new believers, we take them through a new believers class and through discipleship classes. And I think while this is going on, the new believer moves into a time of maturing, a time of growth, a time of a growing commit, where they're understanding the ordinances of the church. They're getting involved in some of our discipleship classes. And before they ultimately become a mature Christian, hopefully there's someone behind them that's recently accepting Christ. And as we're discipling that person, hopefully there's someone behind them that's recently accepting Christ. If we had a whole group of mature believers, we would be an ineffective church. We constantly need to see people coming in behind and people that we're sharing the good news with so they can become mature believers as well. Because when we do that, that brings glory to God. I think strength. Understand that there's spiritual forces of darkness doing its best job to stop you from being who God's called you to do. It's not just, oh, it didn't happen this week. It didn't happen in my lifetime. It didn't happen. I wasn't who God wanted me to be. It wasn't just something that didn't happen. There was an enemy coming up against you. And that's why I believe the strength is so important. That when we have strength together in numbers, strength in your life group, strength coming to church and being a part of your ministry team, that strength brings glory to God because you and I will be attacked. And finally, through reaching the community, I'm so thankful for those who have come before us in this church that have given of their lives, who have lived missional lives. Yes, they still play golf and they still work, but they gave time and effort to this church to make it what it is. And we're not perfect, but I think we're making a pretty good impact for the kingdom. And Pastor Frank has told this story. I'm not sure if he's told it from the stage, but there used to be a police, the man that led the police chief for Genoa Township. And he came to Pastor Frank in a joking way, says, I hate your church. In a joking way, I think he was a believer, but he says, I hate your church. And Pastor Frank says, well, why do you hate our church? You know, join the club. Why do you hate our church? And he goes, well, I go to these conferences, and they're an hour, sometimes 2 hours away, all around the state of Ohio. And I get there, and I start talking to people, and they say, oh, well, where are you from? And he says, well, I'm from Genoa. And someone replies, no, not what church you go to. What police station do you work at? And he goes, in a joking way, the police officer chief said, like, I hate that you guys are so well known that our little police station isn't as known. And I think that's so true. There is a good name here at our church. And if we plan to continue that good name, you can't live off the borrowed past. It has to be a new generation, a current generation of believers that's saying, I will live missional life. I won't give up my golf game, but in the midst of my golf game and around it, I will live missionally. I will serve. I will give. I will become that mature Christian that I'm not a new believer because I've been a believer for a decade, but I've never matured. I've never gone along the process. And starting now, I will do that. Because when that happens, it brings glory to God. And I think in closing here, when you think about getting a new job, or students, you're thinking about going to college, we always have to put our best step forward. We always have to give the best side of us. And so when we're applying for a new job, it's something like, here are the 5 reasons you should hire me. Here are the things that I can do to make this a better company. Or students, you say, I had a 4.0 in high school. I got a 36 on my ACT. I was involved in this club, I was involved in this, and we have to sell ourselves so that we can get to what we want. But when it comes to Jesus, it's all about this song. We don't come with everything fixed, we come just as we are. So I'm going to ask everyone if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes. And we're going to stand in just a moment, but before we do so, I wonder if there's someone in here that you've never come to a point where you've said, I need to begin my relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's so simple. You just come to a point where you realize you're a sinner. I think all of us realize that. And you say, I want to change in my life. And you say, God, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I believe in your son, Jesus, and now I ask him into my life. And in just a moment, I'll be down front. I'd love to talk to you more about that. But I'm going to ask us to all stand up right now. We're going to sing this song, Just As I Am. It's one that we know very well. But you sing it out to the Lord like you mean it, Just As I Am.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed. God, I just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come.
God, we come to you today, Lord, and we thank you that you receive us just as we are. But you don't keep us where we are, Lord. You come in, you change, you change our likes, you change our motivation, you change what our life should be all about. And God, I pray over our congregation today, Lord, if there's anyone in here today that's looking for relief, that's looking through strength for any other source other than you, God, that today would be the day that they're enlightened, and today are the day that they see how much they need you. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen.